So if we think first about the Exodus reading, we find Moses and his friends up the mountain. Mountains were frequent places of revelation throughout Scripture. Nowhere more centrally than in the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. Exodus 24 is the climax of this. It tells that Moses and Joshua, at God's command, ascended the mountain. It is clear that Moses anticipated that this would be a lengthy affair because he makes arrangements for the adjudication of disputes. In fact, it takes 40 days and nights. It is assumed that the tablets of stone inscribed by God and given to Moses contained simply the Ten Commandments. But they might have been more extensive. And for the length of time, we might speculate that there was interaction around these commandments. The focus of this section is on the revelation of God. The fire, the smoke, the voice. It is a scene very reminiscent of the Transfiguration, except for the prolonged time frame. And if we then think about the Matthew reading, whether we realize it or not, this scene is closely linked to Jesus' death. For starters, the last thing Matthew tells us about what we're 6 days later from is a lot of frank conversation between Jesus and the disciples. Remember Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said to them, But you, who do you say I am? And Jesus and Peter realized that Jesus was the Messiah. And they had a lot of conversation, and Jesus predicted his death. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. And Jesus hearkens discipleship to taking up one's cross, denying oneself and following after him. And as Jesus, Peter, James and John go down the mountain, they are set in the direction of Jerusalem and Jesus' final week. But there's one other way that this seems closely linked with what's to come. It's the same little group from among the disciples whom Jesus would invite to come and support him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Could we then think of the Transfiguration as a foreshadowing? The emotional trajectory of the two scenes seem to flow in opposite directions, and the pace of their storytelling stands in stark contrast. When we read of Jesus praying in the garden, the sad heaviness intensifies. And we read slower every time he goes and finds his disciples asleep. And yet here, with the repeated use of that Greek word, idomen, twice translated as suddenly, intensifies the pace of our reading, we're tempted to skip ahead and find what we're supposed to be looking at. It is for good reason. At the first doing, in verse 3, Moses and Elijah appear. At the second, in verse 5, a bright cloud fills the space. And at the third, just 6 words later, the Father's voice is heard from the clouds. Is this an example of the old adage of what happens? You tell God your plans. Where instead of laughing, God decides to overwhelm you with his presence. Yahweh interrupts Peter sharing his plan with Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. God speaks from the clouds to 3 disciples, even though we're tempted to think of Peter alone at this moment. And God repeats the baptismal message. This is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. Then Yahweh commands, listen to him. And I don't think God meant that they should only obey the next words out of Jesus' mouth about keeping what they have seen in secret until after his resurrection. In verse 9, this is an in all things sort of command, isn't it? As Peter's experience serves for us, we can become so fixated on what we offer God that we do not obey God. This was the problem for the people of God. Written all of the books of the prophets, God does not care about our offerings when we are not living as an offering of righteousness, especially when what we are doing is hurting others. Peter, James and John, in the midst of a very bright crowd, are momentarily swallowed up in the presence of Yahweh. As they hear God's message, they fall to the ground out of fear. It is not just any fear, it's the fright of their life. There is a word present in Greek that modifies fear, which is translated sometimes as overcome. So just to be clear, this is the highest extent of fear any of them have ever experienced. This is as afraid as they can possibly be. Their falling to the ground may be just as much duck and cover as it is reverence. And Jesus doesn't finally, or express any relief that now maybe Peter will get his acts together, shut his mouth and stop giving him so much grief. Jesus doesn't stand and gloat that his Father's just shown up and falsely scared the living daylights out of these troublemakers who keep not understanding his Son. There's no "I tried to tell you" or gloating about how everything will go according to his plan now, because the disciples have been put in their place. No, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes to his own beloved, Peter, James and John. As they have had the fear of God struck in them, and as God stoops down to comfort them with his touch and gentle voice, get up, do not be afraid. Listen to him, and do not be afraid, are both the message and command of God. One does not cancel the other out. In fact, the cloud of God's presence may be gone, but Jesus as God is still present and in their midst. Comfort and compassion can be just as overwhelming as the terror of fright and as awe-inspiring. Another way of understanding the fear of God. The disciples have surely seen some things as they've been with Jesus over the last 3 years. They've even been physically part of some of them. They might have thought they'd been in it already, but now these three are keenly aware that there is so much more to God's glory. In the verses that immediately follow our text, we're told that the disciples have some greater insight as they ask Jesus about Elijah and the prophecy that he must come first. In the exchange, they understand that John the Baptist has played a key role in Jesus' purposes. It's one of the few times that the disciples seem to understand something quickly and easily. It's as though witnessing the transfiguration and being ministered to by both Yahweh and Jesus. And might we think of the clouds as the Holy Spirit's presence has given them eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to understand what Jesus is saying. In other words, by being with God, by knowing God's kindness, they are disposed to obedience and understanding, for tied to Jesus' command, do not be afraid, is the equally loaded command to get up. How many times do we hear Jesus tell someone he has healed to get up and get on with living in the power of forgiveness of sins? So yes, listen and obey. Yes, know God's comforting presence and do not be afraid. And yes, let these things propel you in taking up your cross, denying yourself and what you'd like to offer, and give your whole self over to God. Let us pray. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of the Transfiguration. We thank you for the message of listening to you. And we pray that we may be able to offer ourselves to you. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit to live within us and with us, to inspire and enable us to do your will, your way. Amen.